Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. The angel of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Well, there's a story about a boy named Santiago who was a young and adventurous Andalusian shepherd. Every night he'd sleep under a sycamore tree that grew out of the ruins of a church, and every night he'd have a dream in which a child would tell him to go and seek treasure at the foot of the Egyptian pyramids. Santiago started meeting strange people in his travels who confirmed that his dream was in fact his destiny. An old man urged him to sell his only three sheep and find this treasure, all in quest of discovering what he called his personal legend. Not knowing what a personal legend was, the old man explained to Santiago, "Everyone, when they are young, knows what their personal legend is. At that point in their lives, everything is clear and everything is possible. They are not afraid to dream and to yearn for everything they would like to see happen to them in their lives. But as time passes, a mysterious force begins to convince them that it will be impossible for them to realize their personal legend." If you're not familiar with the story, it's the story of the alchemist. And I won't give away the ending, but the boy Santiago goes to Egypt to search for his personal legend. He steps out in faith for a foreign land. He sells his only three sheep, the only thing he tied to his name, and he misses each one of them dearly as he journeys on his quest, but he journeys still. We've been in the book of Exodus for several weeks now, exploring what it is that we must relinquish in order that we might receive. We've learned that faith asks us often to give up our control, to jettison our security, to lose our sense of direction and our identity, all so that we can receive something bigger and better from God. This morning, as we conclude our series, we'll look at what it means to abandon now our fear for the sake of inheriting our own personal legend. But before we continue, let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The book of Exodus stands as perhaps the most well-known story of journey and quest that there is. It's the story that resides at the heart of our very memory of faith. After the 10th and final plague, which we read last week, the murder of the firstborn of every Egyptian household, the Israelites leave, and this is where our text picks up this morning. You know, it's always interested me that God tells Moses to cross back towards Egypt so Pharaoh's horses, chariot drivers, and army could pursue them and place them in a predicament that only divine intervention could save them from. It's as if God points straight into the fire of their fears and says, "Go this way." But why, I've wondered. If God possessed the power to part the Red Sea, couldn't God have transported these people to the promised land or taken them by some other route so that they could avoid their tormentors one last time? I was having a conversation with someone just the other day that's a new single mom, and the two of us got to talking about how difficult parenting can be, how we always want to protect our children from pain, whether it's helping to avoid a fall off the steps or navigating them through a difficult divorce. We want to ensure that our children experience as little suffering as possible. In fact, often we think that's our one job, to protect our children from pain. And so when we see them suffer, we feel as though we failed. Glennon Doyle Melton, who's a famous blogger, author, and philanthropist, says often that it's not our job nor our right even to protect our children from pain. In fact, if we were to describe the kind of adults we want our children to become, whether that's kind, wise, resilient, strong, or what have you, the only way they will become any of these things is through pain. Kindness, wisdom, resilience, strength are born out of struggle, she says. Life is not about having nothing to overcome. Life is about overcoming and overcoming and overcoming. So our job as parents is actually to point our children directly to their pain and tell them that it was meant for them. To say, "I see your fear and it's real and it's big, but I see your courage and it's bigger." I've started wondering ever since that conversation if that's why God told the Israelites to pass back through Egypt and ultimately through the Red Sea. Not because God wanted to show off God's divine power, but because the journey through the pain would ultimately be what would define these chosen people as God's own. It would be a critical part of their personal legend. So God says, "Go this way. Yes, back the way you came, through the streets of your tormentors, through the place that held you captive, where your worst memories are held, and indeed your enemies will see you and they will follow you once again, armed with weapons and driven by chariots. But yes, go this way." And so they do. Despite their fears and their hesitancies, they go straight for the fire and straight through the sea of chaos, being followed by impending threat, but trusting God that this indeed is the way to go. You see, the Hebrew people had a choice. They could have stayed in Egypt or tried leaving by another route. Moses even could have denied God's call to lead these people into the strange and foreign promised land, but he didn't. Instead, Moses relinquished his fear and chose to step out in faith, to lead his outnumbered ragtag group of former slaves against Pharaoh's army to what he hoped was a better land. And when, with Pharaoh's army bearing down on them, he encountered an impassable barrier, the Red Sea, Moses stared fear in the eye And he stretched out his hand over the sea, and it parted straight down the middle, turning into dry land, allowing his people to pass clear over to the other side. It's a powerful image, is it not? And it's intended to recall the story of creation, where God's Spirit, the mighty wind, hovered over the waters. God created light in a place of darkness. God divided water from water, assigning each its place. God gathered together the waters of the earth so that dry land might appear, and God named them earth and sea. So as God leads God's people from slavery to freedom, God again makes light and darkness. And again, by a fierce wind or spirit, God rearranges sea, reveals land, and divides water. Exodus, the road out from slavery to freedom, is a new creation story. God's power to create from nothing, to create from formlessness and void, is the same power by which God saves and transforms. It reveals a path for God's people which goes straight through chaos and the death of the sea. It's a path that demands we give up our fears in order that we might inherit new creation, freedom, and transformation, which, don't you know, is our personal legend. In her book, Learning to Walk in the Dark, by Barbara Brown Taylor, she says that she's learned things in the dark that she could have never learned in the light, things that have saved her life over and over again, so it's led her to only one logical conclusion. We need darkness as much as we need light. You see, all new life starts in the dark. Whether it's a seed in the ground, a baby in a womb, or Jesus in the tomb, it starts in the dark, where often there is fear and there is chaos and there is great pain. But we need not be afraid of the dark or afraid of pain. It was meant for us to walk straight through so that we might then reach our own personal legend and become the people that God intended us to be, people of freedom and transformation. The country of India could have remained under British rule with no civil rights had not Gandhi chosen what must have been a painful path to voice a new kind of protest which allowed his people to cross over to the side of freedom. Our American sisters and brothers, held in slavery so long ago, could have remained so had not Dr. King pressed into the cries and pain of his people, extended his hand, and made a way where there was none. South Africa would have remained a nation divided had not Nelson Mandela spoken a word of reconciliation to the seas of strife and apartheid. From Moses to Mandela, these are people who from their youth never lost sight of their call from God, their personal legend, so much so that they looked fear straight into the eye in order to live it, journey and quest, fear and hope, freedom and reconciliation. You know, Pharaoh was never named in the story of Exodus, and I think maybe that was intentional to remind us modern-day readers that our enemy is a force of evil and terror in the world, and yet we need not be afraid. And to be clear, I'm not talking about blind optimism. I'm talking about defiant hope, the kind of hope where seas are parted, light breaks forth in darkness, and life comes out of closed tombs. The Israelites made it across the Red Sea, and just as they did, they turned back to see the waters returned, covering the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them. Not one of the Egyptian cavalry remained. In fact, our text says, rather hauntingly, that the Israelites saw the Egyptians washed up dead on the seashore. I've never known what to make of this part of the story. Why did it have to end so violently, I've often asked myself, and I'm not sure I'll ever know the answer to that question. But there does seem to be something here which demands our attention. This image of the dead bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore is the depiction of the end result of economies which are built on forced labor, exploitation, and domination. In refusing to let God's people go, Pharaoh led his own people to their graves. You see, the waters of new creation will always dismantle the machinery of war and abduction, of slavery and the forces of evil which lie behind it. This image, as troubling as it may be to us, is the reality of death and the limits of greed, exploitation, empire, and evil. And this image is why we need not be afraid. Because as big as our pain and fears are, the waters of new creation which hover under God's Spirit are much bigger. Go this way, God says, straight into the sea where your tormentors will pursue you, but this will be your path to transformation and freedom, and no force of evil or terror will have victory over you. This is your personal legend. My friends, may we overcome our fear enough to trust that God indeed will carry us over the depths of the sea, that Moses' hand will part the waters before us, and that God indeed will see us through to the other side. Amen.